I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study yet again another portion of God's Word. And we will be looking at basically 1 Kings and 2 Kings. We're going to be working our way through this. And I wanted to first off go through basically a quick history of the kings of Israel. We don't often talk about it. We often get them all mixed up. I've been there many times because a lot of times the names are repeated and it gets very difficult to keep things straight. But after the northern kingdoms, the northern tribes, separated from Judah, they established a kingdom that was never ruled by a good king. Judah at least had a few good kings, but the northern tribes, in their kingship, they never managed to get a good king. The first king that they had was Jeroboam. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, Jeroboam sought to stabilize his country. After all, they just separated from the southern kingdoms, and one of his worries was that people would decide to go back to Jerusalem to worship, and while there, decide that they liked it better down south. And so he came up with an idea that was kind of infamous. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, we're going to start with verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Peniel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to the Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king consulted and made two golden calves. And he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who are not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did at Bethel, sacrificing the calves which he had made, and he sanctioned in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. And when he went up to the altar in which he had made in Bethel, on the 15th day of the 8th month, even on the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar to burn incense. His fear of defection by his own people as they crossed into Judah caused him to create centers of worship in his own country. And to gain acceptance, he made the religion somewhat like God's. There were some similar things there, like for instance, he established feast days. And oh, he just happened to put the feast days on the same days when God had his feast days. And he put the idols where people could get to them more easily. And thus he led the people into idolatry. And for this, he and his descendants were removed. We're going to skip ahead to chapter 15, starting with verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah, the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down in Gibbethon, which belongs to the Philistines, where Nadab and all the Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. And so Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And it came about as soon as he was king, He was struck down. He struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. And because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and which he made Israel sin, and because of his provocation, which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So Jeroboam not only was, he was allowed to finish off his reign, but his household was declared destroyed. And the next king, Baasha, came along and just wiped out not just Jeroboam's son who was reigning, but his entire household. There was no one left of Jeroboam's lineage. And so Baasha became the king, but Baasha didn't learn the lesson. See, if we go on with Baasha, in starting with verse 33 of 1 Kings 15, in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, became king over all of Israel in Tirzah, and reigned 24 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. Baasha became king because Jeroboam sinned. And yet he continued the very same sin. He didn't decide to remove these idols. In fact, he encouraged it. And so as a result, he suffered the same fate. Take a look at chapter 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanai, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you walked in the way of Jeroboam and made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins, behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Any one of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and any one of his who dies in the field, the birds of heavens will eat." And we jump down to verse 8 of chapter 16. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elha, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel in Tirzah, and reigned 2 years. His servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arzah, who was over the household of Tirzah. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. And he became king in his place. And it came about when he was made king, as soon as he sat on his throne, he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, either of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. And for all the sins of Baasha, the sins of Elisha, his son, sinned and which they had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. So, like before, wiped out the entire thing. And it was just a complete repeat. Baasha was able to finish off his reign. His son didn't get much of a reign and wiped out because they continued Jeroboam's sin. Now, Zimri, who staged his rebellion, he didn't last very long. We get to verse 18. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went to the citadel of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died because of his sins, which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did, making Israel sin. Now, one of the things this notice is pointing out, he'd only lasted 7 days. And then he committed suicide by burning his own house on top of himself, his own palace on top of himself. But notice that even in his 7 days, he was already following the sins of Jeroboam. Now, he was commander of half the army. The other commander was Omri. And Omri was the one who was staging the rebellion against Zimri. And it's Omri who then took over. And then his son after him was Ahab. And they were worse. Looking at verse 31, it says, "Now it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which she built in Samaria. And Ahab made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." Jeroboam made up his own religion. Baasha kept it. Zimri kept it. Omri kept it. Ahab then marries a Sidonian and brings in Baal worship and Asherah worship on top of... Now we got three sets of idolatry going on. And it was during Ahab's reign that Elijah then defeated the prophets of Baal and Asherah, proving that who really reigned was the Lord God. But it was also at this time that Elijah was given the task for future kings. In 1 Kings chapter 19, and starting with verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Zaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death.'" And so he was told that he was to appoint various people to various tasks. It takes a little bit of time, but Ahab dies. Azaziah, his son, takes his place in chapter 22. 1 Kings 22, starting with verse 51. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And so he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So, Ahaziah does exactly like Ahab does. He worships his father and mother's idols and Jeroboam's idols. And God is not happy with him. So, he doesn't last very long. In fact, we get to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 16. Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you sent messengers to inquire of Baal-Zebub, of the god of Ekron, it is because there is no, is it because there is no god of Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from bed when you have gone up, but shall surely die." So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah spoke, and because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, that's confusing. The current king of Judah is named Jehoram. And Ahaziah's brother's name is Jehoram. So it gets a little bit confusing. So we got to make sure we understand. Is it the king of Judah or the king of Israel we're talking about? But, so, he doesn't last long. Jehoram takes his place. And Jehoram's story then continues on in chapter 3 and in verse 1. "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became came king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. So Jehoram kind of learns the lesson. He sees his brother died, and his father and his mother died, and it all points to Baal and Ashtaroth worship, so he decides to get rid of the Baal. But he still hangs on to the idols of Jeroboam. And so because of that, the curse doesn't stop. Elisha is made a replacement for Elijah. And it's Elisha who fulfills the command that was originally given to Elijah. If you remember, God tells Elijah, you're going to appoint Jehu as the next king. Well, Elijah never actually got a chance to do that. Now got there. And it's Elisha who actually fulfills that command. So in 2 Kings chapter 9, and starting with verse 1, now Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. There you, when you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him into an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not wait. And so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting. And he said, I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, O captain. He arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. It's an interesting situation, isn't it? Anoint this king and then don't stay around. Run. But he does accomplish that. Now notice what the command is. It's God hasn't changed his mind. The same curse that he gave on Jeroboam's house, he gave on Baasha's house, and now he's giving it on Ahab's house. Same deal. And so Jehu sets out. In chapter 9, as his commission was to destroy the house of Ahab. And so Jehoram, or Joram, depending on your translation, and also depending on which book, Joram is the short nickname for Jehoram, if you would. So we go to chapter 9 and verse 14. And it says, so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram with all Israel was defending Ramoth Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of the wounds which the Ammonians had inflicted on him. Then he fought with Hazael, king of Aram. So Jehu said, if this is in your mind, then let no one escape or leave the city to go tell it to Jezreel. nor tell it in Jezreel. Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was lying there. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now, the watchman was standing on the tower of Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So the horseman went out to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman reported, the messenger came to them, but he did not return. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them, and he said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman reported, he came even to them, and he did not return. The driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. And then Joram said, get ready, and they made his chariot ready. Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his own chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu, and found him in the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then Joram saw Jehu, and he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms. And the arrow went through his heart, and he sank into his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this oracle against him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of his sons, and says the Lord, and I will repay you in this property. Thus says the Lord, now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord. So when Joram was wounded in battle with Hazael, that God had talked about before with Elijah, Jehu then uses that opportunity to take over and stage a coup. He doesn't stop, though, with just killing Joram, who's the son of Ahab. Because Ahaziah is visiting from Judah. And we got to keep one thing in mind. Ahaziah isn't just a king in Judah. He was, his mother or grandmother was one of Ahab's daughters. His mother was one of Ahab's daughters. That made him a descendant, a male descendant of Ahab. And so we read in verse 27, then Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this. He fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too in the chariot. So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is in Ibien. And he fled into Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. God said every male descendant of Ahab was going to die. That included the current king of Judah. Then he goes after Jezebel, because she's still alive. And she taunts him. And let's take a look at then chapter 9 and verse 30. Then Jehu came to Jezebel, or Jezreel. Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she says, is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer? I want you to notice, she called him Zimri. Zimri was the one who staged a coup that didn't last very long. He's the one that lasted only 7 days. That's what she's implying by calling him Zimri. Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And two or three officials looked down at him. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. Then he came in and he ate and drank, and he said, "See that now to this cursed woman, and bury her, for she's the king's daughter." And they, let me make sure where I was going to stop at. Yes, king's daughter. Then they went to bury her, and they found nothing more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him. He said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'In the property of Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is Jezebel.'" And she died the way God prophesied. Now, Jehu then, this is not all the descendants of Ahab. So in chapter 10, so now Ahab had 70 sons. You may not realize how many, when God said all the male descendants, there's 70 sons. Now, Nahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria to the rulers of Jezreel, the elders and the guardians of the children of Ahab, saying, "Now, when this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, as well as the chariots and horses and a fortified city and the weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons and set him on his father's throne and fight for your master's house." But they feared greatly and said, "Behold, the two kings did not stand up before him. How then can we stand? And the one who was over the household and he who was over the city, the elders and the guardians of the children, sent word to Jehu saying, 'We are your servants. All that you say to us, we will do. We will not make any man king. Do what is good in your sight.' Then he wrote a letter to them a second time and said, 'If you are on my side and if you will listen to my voice, take the heads of your men, of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel tomorrow at about this time.' Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. And when the letter came to them, they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him in Jezreel." So basically he demanded that they kill all the descendants of Ahab to prove their loyalty. And it was done. But he didn't stop there either. We go, continue with verse 11. It says, "So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his acquaintances and his priests, until he left them without a survivor. Then he arose and departed and went to Samaria. And on the way, while he was at it, Bethekid of one of the shepherds, Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, and said, 'Who are you?' And they answered, 'We are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother.' And he said, 'Take them alive.' So they took them alive and killed them at the pit of Beth-Eked, 42 men, and he left none of them. And now when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right, as my heart is with your heart?' And Jehonadab said, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. And he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' And so he made him ride in his chariot. For when he went to Samaria, he killed all who remained of Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah." So when cousins came to visit, before they found out that Jehu had killed all the other cousins, and Jehu found out about him, he met them, and basically, once he determined that they were relatives of Ahab, he had them all killed. He then basically found anybody who was loyal to Ahab's house, and he had them killed. And he said, just see how much zeal I have for the Lord. And he went even further than that. He came up with a very clever scheme, starting with verse 18. Then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal with a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers and all his priests. Let no one be missing. For I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu said it in cunning so that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they had entered into the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. And he said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out the garments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out garments for them. Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jenadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see if there is here with you none of the servants of the Lord, only the worshippers of Baal. And then they went in and offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside. He said, the one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange. Then it came about that as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard, to the royal officers, go in and kill them, let none come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword and with the guard. And the royal officers threw them out and went into the inner rooms of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burnt them. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. And thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. So he basically said, okay, we're going to have a great big feast for Baal. Every Baal worshiper, come here, and if you're not, you got to show up to this feast. And he made extra sure that none of God's servants were there. If there is any servant, he gets kicked out. Only Baal worshippers are allowed. And once he had everyone gathered, he killed them all. And then destroyed Baal's temple and everything they had to do with him. You know, with so much zeal for the Lord. Sorry, I didn't have all my verses up on the screen. But with so much zeal for the Lord, it's kind of surprising what happens next. In 2 Kings 10 and verse 29, the very next verse. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, for which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. He was told. He understood. You know, we can guess a lot of possible reasons. You know, we've got to remember, Jeroboam's religion was an imitation of the true religion of God. Maybe Jehu thought it was close enough. Jeroboam's religion had to be in place for many generations. Perhaps Jehu felt that if God tolerated this long, a little bit longer wouldn't matter. Besides, it retained a political advantage of keeping the people in Israel. We don't know what went through Jehu's head. We're not told. But for whatever reason, Jehu decided to keep the religion of Jeroboam going. And thus we come to God's judgment. Chapter 10, starting with verse 30. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sin of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off portions of Israel, and Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel. From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is in the valley of the Arnon, even to Gilead and Bashan. For his zeal, God said, okay, I'll let you have four generations on the throne. You did well starting. And in the fourth generation, Zacharias is the name of his fourth descendant, is on the throne. And in 2 Kings chapter 15, and starting with verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in Samaria for 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. And then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him down before the people and killed him and reigned in his place. Another coup occurred. And even when Jehu was still reigning, notice that it mentioned that God was already slicing off territory from Israel, using Hazael and others to take away pieces bit by bit so that the kingdom shrunk during Jehu's reign. And then by the fourth king, again, that lineage is cut off. Now, we went through all that. Quick history lesson. But the point is, then, we need to look at why. Because in 1 Corinthians, I'll get it right. In the Old Testament, a little too long here now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Says, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And then down in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 11. So now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. We're to learn from these examples, and including the bad examples. One of the things about becoming a Christian is that it involves a change in life. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, says, not that I seek... Oops, I got Philippians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous and having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and being created in the righteousness and holiness and truth. Being a Christian involves a change in life. We're supposed to leave the old ways behind. And it cannot be a partial change. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do commit adultery, but you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. If you notice that in each one of the kings, they sometimes did what God said, but they didn't, none of them actually fully did it. They didn't fully change. Jehu becomes the closest, but he never does fully change. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized in his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We left that area of sin behind. It has to be a complete change. We can't be conformed to this world. Take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And again in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Jehu proved himself to be zealous to reform, but only to the extent that he wanted to reform. Far too many Christians reform their lives, but only to the extent that they want to. They keep some of their past lives, finding comfort in familiar ways. And then Christianity becomes a religion of convenience. As long as I can see a benefit to me, I'll change. But I always retain the right to veto. And it puts us above God. Such semi-reformation will not get us into heaven. It will not bring glory to God because it places our own choices above those of God's. When we become children of God, it has to be with as much zeal as Jehu had and beyond, because it has to be a complete change, a radical change in our lives. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are our children of God and would like to pray for your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song that was selected.